The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
In these two or three Sundays leading up to the end of October, we're talking about life, we're talking about death, we're talking about life after death, we're talking about saints. And though we're going to observe it a little early, next Sunday's focus will be All Saints. You've probably heard of All Saints Day, maybe. It might not have been something that was in your particular Christian tradition, but All Saints Day is a Christian holy day that stretches all the way back even to the 4th century. And I want you to think about what was happening in the 4th century. So when you say 4th century, that means the 300s. In the first 100, 200, 300 years of church history, there was an enormous amount of persecution, something like 10 waves of persecution from Rome against Christians. And they were subject to persecution and torture and martyrdom, things we can even scarcely imagine these days. And so the church in many parts of the Christian world would take time each year, often around Easter and Pentecost, to remember those who had died, to honor the precious saints, Christian believers, who had lost their lives for the cause of Christ. So remembering the honored dead is something that goes all the way back to really the first few hundred years of our Christian tradition. Now, the commemoration changed over the years to be observed on November 1st as a time to remember saints and martyrs who have entered heaven. Not to be confused with All Souls Day, which in some traditions comes the day after, observed on November 2nd. And that's a day in that particular tradition to pray for all who have died, to remember them rightly. Those observances, you probably know, are for the most part a Roman Catholic tradition, Episcopal Anglican tradition. What we're doing at Epiclesis is taking the spirit of those traditions and putting them together in a way that's a commemoration of those we know, folks connected to our congregation who have gone on before us. We've been thinking about our 15th year anniversary, and as we got to this time of year, it made me think about those from our congregation or connected to our congregation who have gone on before us to be with the Lord. And we will be giving God thanks for their lives, for rightly remembering what they have meant to our lives and to God's kingdom. We're going to talk about this more next week, but we should pause to ask, what is a saint? The word saint comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So in the Roman Catholic tradition, that word is used to mean persons who are worthy of veneration for their holiness or their sanctity. You may recall there's a process in the Roman Catholic Church that someone is declared blessed, and then they are canonized, and they're on their way to sainthood. And that simply, if I could boil it down, is in the Roman Catholic Church, the idea that someone's life has been examined. They particularly look for miraculous acts and deeds, and then they are canonized, which means they're placed in the host of saints who are, quote, worthy of veneration. Pause to say veneration does not mean worship. It means to highly esteem. And our Catholic friends would never say that they are worshiping those saints, but that's a tradition that's just a bit foreign to us. By the way, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, a saint is defined as anyone who is in heaven, whether it's recognized here on earth or not. In evangelical traditions, in most Reformed traditions, the word saint is used more generally to refer to anyone who is a Christian. That, after all, is the way that Paul uses it in his letters, similar usage. He mentions a number of times in the New Testament in his writing about writing to all the saints, meaning all of those folks who are in Christ. And that's the sense that we mean it here at Epiclesis. Now, I'm going to need your help, and I want to take just a moment to tell you what I've got thus far, because we're going to make a list of those folks And I want to have a nice photograph of each of them so that as we pause to give God thanks for their lives, we can have a nice photograph to show at the appropriate time. Now, here's the thing about this list. We don't want anyone to be left out if you would like for them to be on there. And we don't want to put anybody in that you'd prefer not to be on there. So let me Ellen and I were picking our brains this last week to think about the folks who have gone before us, either in our church or connected to our church. And for our purposes, I want to just keep that pretty broad. You get to decide what it means to be connected to our church. So if there is a friend or family member who's not on this list and you'd like them to be, please let me know, okay? We don't want to leave anybody out. Here's what we have thus far. Kathleen Ahrens, Jack Alford, Barbara Alston. Do you remember her? African-American woman visited with us maybe 3 or 4 times, passed away, and this precious church came around her and did that. It was a beautiful thing. Bob Ashe, Connie Ashe, Joanne Bethel, Jack Brown, Susan Ficklin, Arena Sue, that's Novell's daughter, Claudia Nelson, Eric Nelson, Hayden Palm. Do you remember Hayden and her story? She and her husband visited us one time. They were from Oregon, and she had terminal cancer. They had been married just a few months. And they came here and just loved what we were doing, and we kind of made a connection. Sheila and I went to her service up in Klamath Falls, wasn't it? Walker Robinette, Terry Shirley, Jean Snyder, Joy Steffen, Eleanor Townsend, and Ted Underwood. Now, if there's somebody you'd like to have on that list that we've just forgotten, we make mistakes, I'm sure have left someone out, please let me know, and we'll be very happy to add them to the list, okay? You hear me? Because we want to be sure and honor and remember them well next week. So get those to me, if you would, by, say, Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. And if we called out a name, come also back to me and talk with me about a nice photograph, because there are several folks I don't have a really good photograph of. Now, our text today is Psalm 91. Would you turn there, please? We've already read some of it in our liturgy this morning. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 16. I'm going to read it, and this is the New Living Translation, and I chose it because there's a couple of renderings of words there that I especially like. Starting with verse number 9. Are you there? If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. And then the verse that I've been concentrating on this week, I will reward them with a long life, and give them my salvation. Now, a couple of things about this psalm. The psalm doesn't have a title. It doesn't have a composer/author inscription, so the author is unknown. It shares some themes with Psalm 90, the one right before it. And so some think, since that a psalm was penned by Moses, this one might also have been by Moses. We don't know. On the other hand, it also shares some things with Psalm 27 and Psalm 31. You might want to compare those with this psalm sometime. Those were written by David, and so other Bible scholars say, okay, maybe perhaps this one was written by David as well. I think the Septuagint does say that it was a psalm of David. Not sure how that came about. One commentator, I love this phrase, this psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. There's that word again. folks who are in Christ can find in this psalm a great treasure, a great possession. Now, there look to be some pretty remarkable promises in that psalm, yes? Tony was talking about those earlier. How do we look at this psalm and come away with it and think, really? Are those mine? Let's see. No evil will conquer you. I can get my mind around that. I'm not even going to hurt my foot on a stone. Trampling lions and cobras. What else? A long life. You can make the case for saying somebody could get really disillusioned. If you read this psalm, you might get really gravely disappointed if we didn't see them happening, say, in our lives or in somebody's lives we know or a loved one. We know lots of beloved saints who didn't have those things in their lives, or at least it seems so. I don't remember my dad ever once crushing a fierce lion. Though he was blessed with a really long life. Dad died at 96. It was a beautiful thing. But we also know that there are a number of wonderful godly saints who don't live as long or nearly as long, right? The problem is many, many saints of God don't experience these things that we just read, or at least it seems so. Last week, we were talking about perhaps, next to Jesus, one of the most righteous people who ever walked the earth. His name was Job. You remember I read that place where at the end of the book, Job is complaining a little bit to God, and God says, all right, now I'm going to ask you some questions. Stand up. Be a man. Brace yourself. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth, et cetera, et cetera? But I want you to remember that Job was a righteous man. He was favored by God. And yet, remember just some of the things that happened to him? I made a little list. His large herds of cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys were all stolen or killed by raiders in one day. Many of his servants were also killed that same day when the raiders came and took all the livestock. All 10 of Job's children died in a sudden disaster. He developed painful sores all over his body, causing him immense physical suffering. Job's wife, boy, she was not a very good helpmeet. She was not able to understand his unwavering faith. Remember what she told him? She said, I want to encourage you to curse God and die. And he was ridiculed and questioned by his friends and community. I often say this to friends of mine who are going through pain or having a difficult time. I say, hey, I'll sit with you, but let's just be still. Because Job's friends were doing great until they started talking. Sometimes, by the way, I think that's a good lesson for us. When people are going through some stuff, just be with them, sit with them. You can even say that. I'm going to sit with you a while, but words will fail me, so I'm not even going to try. And then perhaps later God gives you some words. So let's see here. Large herds of cattle, sheep, camels were slaughtered or stolen. Servants are killed. Children die. Painful sores. Horrible wife. Ridiculed by friends and community. So if there was a psalm that promised all of that, that wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? And I want you to think about the sufferings of the ultimate faithful one, the ultimate righteous one, Jesus, to whom this psalm is applied. Do you remember that when Jesus is being tempted, even Satan quotes a bit of this psalm saying, hey, remember, the psalmist foreknew all of this. He says that you're going to not even hurt your foot on a stone. So cast yourself down from this high place. Remember that? This psalm has been attributed to the sufferings of our ultimate faithful one, Jesus. So let's take it apart just a little bit for a few moments. And let's first talk about the way that the psalms speak to us. How they talk. How they sound. And especially about the future of righteous people, the saints. One psalm you might want to look at and at least jot down is Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and I'm going to look at verse 10, is another psalm that has been applied to Jesus. That verse 10 of Psalm 16 says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." What is Sheol? What is that? It's the Hebrew word for not hell. Nope. The place of the dead. By the way, everything you wanted to know about hell but were afraid to ask, we're going to do that on Monday nights in November. Yeah, Sheol does not mean hell. In fact, you can make a case for saying the word hell doesn't even appear in the Bible. There are other words that are used for that, and we're going to talk about how those have been translated and understood through the ages. So, Psalm 16:10 says, "You will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption." What does that mean? Decay. And that psalm has been applied to Jesus. Jesus was not abandoned to the place of the dead. Jesus' body did not see decay. So that psalm points to the hope that we also have in God's ultimate salvation, namely being raised from the dead on the last day, a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to get a new body, and we'll be brought into his presence forever. Why? Well, because of Jesus, the ultimate first things in all things, the ultimate forerunner, right? There's hope in that. We won't be abandoned. Jesus wasn't abandoned. Our bodies will see decay, but we're going to get new ones, and I can't wait. Maybe the best example of what I'm talking about is in Psalm 116. You can turn there if you want to. And I think of this psalm as being wonderfully honest, if I can even use that term. Psalm 116 is really honest, and it expresses gratitude, and it testifies about God's deliverance. It reminds us of God's goodness, and here's the honest part. Here's why I say that it's really honest. It also admits the truth about life, and that is we're going to see trials. We're going to see yucky stuff. They're going to be painful, tough times. Psalm 116 is honest about that. Verse number 3, it says this, "The snares of death encompassed me." So hope here seems to be lost. The psalmist is calling out to God. Death is on its way. And the psalmist says, "Oh, I'm calling out to you, God." And guess what? The psalmist also says, "And you heard me," verse number 8, "for you have delivered my soul from death. Therefore," verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." When the psalmist says that God rescued him from death, what is he talking about? Is he talking about that one time that I almost slipped off the edge of the thing, or I was going to be put on the firing squad or whatever? No, I don't think so. He's not talking about that time that God showed up one time and saved him from certain physical death. I mean, God did do that for David, for example. But I think what he's saying here, ultimately, is not about a one-time or two-time being saved from death. If that were the case, then the psalmist's hope would be temporary. And temporary hope isn't worth very much at all. No, he's saying, "You have rescued me from death." Death with a big D. "Oh, I thank you for rescuing me from ultimate death." So our psalm for today, Psalm 91, and verse 16, there's that verse I had encouraged you to look at, says of the faithful saints, "I will," God's talking, "I will reward them with a long life, and I will give them my salvation." So let's listen to that verse in the same way that we listened to the way that the other psalms speak. The way the other psalms that we briefly looked at talk. They're talking about really a lot bigger things than just physical death. So maybe there's something about the long life part that's connected to the salvation part. Do you see that? It says, "I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." Maybe the two parts of this verse, 16, are a kind of an explanation of each other. One commentator has said, long life is a parallel to salvation. God satisfies them with long life. God shows them his salvation. So maybe, perhaps, the psalmist is equating long life with ultimate salvation. Maybe that's what the psalmist is saying. I kind of think so. The psalmist is saying that long life refers to ultimate salvation. That is, the long life with which God satisfies him and us is the resurrection that welcomes us into eternal, unceasing, marvelous, intimate fellowship and worship of God, which the saints who have gone before us are enjoying right now. That gives me so much encouragement. My dad loved to sing. And I loved being in church with him and hearing him. It was kind of a tenor, kind of an accordion, I don't know, somewhere in between. And he loved to sing enthusiastically. And right now, there is ongoing in the heavenly places ceaseless worship, and my daddy is participating. That encourages me. Eternal, unceasing fellowship with God. There's long life for you. That's one of the problems, by the way, of picking out and naming and claiming verses here and there in the Bible, cherry-picking places. It's easy to do. I would like to live to a good old age. I would like that. I'd like to be in good health. I'd like for my death to be gentle and easy. I'd like a lot of those things. But it doesn't always happen for every saint, does it? We know full well that it can't mean all of God's saints will grow old in this world. It's not going to happen. What happened with my dad was a beautiful thing. Not all the saints of God will get that. But we know full well that there is another world in which we will have long life and will live forever. There's going to be an ultimate exodus that God leads through Christ for all of his people. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth where the lion will lie down with the lamb. And there will be no corruption and decay. And there will be long, satisfying life. Can you just meditate on that a minute? What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Do you believe that that's true? I do. I'd stake my life on it. I know you would too, saints. Trials, tribulations will come. We've been promised that. It shouldn't surprise us. In fact, it surprises me when Christians are surprised by trials and troubles. I may even be killed for the sake of Christ. Don't know. When I hear Christians today complain about the trials and troubles that they're having in their life and putting all of their hope in this life alone, I don't even have to reflect very long at all about the saints who have come before us, who especially in those early years in the church, but even right now, perhaps even this moment, in far-flung, dark, scary places, are paying with their lives and their bodies for the cause of Christ. There's no comparison. There just isn't. So we will have those trials and tribulations. There are a lot of saints who are alive right now in the world who have come before us who know that full well. By the way, that's another great reason to appreciate the saints who have gone before us and to esteem them and learn a little bit about how they handled those trials and temptations to give God thanks for their lives. But we know this, God will satisfy his saints with long life in that if you are in Christ, holding fast to God in love, you will ultimately be delivered. The grave will not hold you. Death will not overcome you, for God is stronger and he has defeated death. Amen? That's the hope that we have in Jesus. That is the hope to which Jesus himself looked. Jesus, who was and is the ultimate suffering servant and ultimate saint. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare next week to remember rightly those who have gone before us and to give thanks for their lives, I pray that we would learn something about death. I pray that we would learn something about life and help us most especially look forward to the day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth for all those in Christ. In the meantime, Lord, we want to be about your business in this your world which you created and called good, in the kingdom that is already here, participating with you in your purposes in the earth as long as we draw breath. For we give you thanks, and we pray all these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.